So again, this coming week, a lot of things happening, but we are excited about what's going on. These are important days in the life of our church, and today, we invite you after this service for a wonderful meal, giving you a quick update on our progress on our Forward in Faith campaign, some encouraging things to share with you to show you the road ahead. And on Friday night, Good Friday service at 7, really encourage you to come to that. It's really a service that helps us understand how beautiful Easter morning is. What our Lord did for us, it'll be meditative, there'll be music, there'll be readings. It's one of my favorite services of the whole year. So 7 o'clock here at the church in Good Friday. And then Easter morning service at 10:30. We'll have fellowship that morning prior to the service. After Easter service is over, go home to our families for meals. So feel free to arrive early, have some coffee, and talk amongst the church family that day. Prayer requests as well. I want to go out to Gary Griffin, brother of Bev Brown, and who is. In his last days, and she's going to see him today. Pray for the Brown family in that regard, and for Gary in particular. And of course, if you didn't see the email, please be in prayer for Brian Ralston, whose parents were hit in a car accident with a drunk driver. His mother was killed, and his father is in ICU recovering from injuries. So he is en route this morning. Talked to him yesterday. Please be in prayer for Brian and the whole Ralston family as they go through this difficult road. But he is in actually good spirits, knowing that his mother was a believer in Christ. And it gives him, in the midst of his pain, great joy to know that truth. So be in prayer for them. And be in prayer for many in our church going through difficult times, dealing with difficult circumstances of loss, as well as illness. We want to continue to be a house of prayer, which brings us to our topic for today, that this is a house of prayer. Hear the word of the Lord from Matthew 21, verses 1 to 17 this morning. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." And this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt the foal of a donkey." And the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," Jesus replied. "Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants, 'You, Lord, have called forth your praise'?" And he left them. and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. This is the word of the Lord. It's really an interesting juxtaposition of two kind of events happening, right? You have this amazingly glorious day, an entry into Jerusalem in which Jesus is being hailed as the one who would come to save his people. By now, in Jerusalem, word had spread pretty significantly about who he was, the amazing speaker that he was, the way in which crowds followed him, the way in which healings had unfolded. And of course, all along the way, the hope that the people had was that he would be the one who would come and save them from the hated Romans, that would kind of save them from the Gentiles, that he would be the one to restore Israel in this powerful, mighty way. And therefore, you could see that their hope was set on this being the one. And as we all know, a good 4 days later, that hope was shattered with an arrest, with a trial, in a trial in which he was not defended, not even by his own disciples. So you have this amazing event unfolding, and yet at the end of it all, you have Jesus walking into the very temple. All the roads, when you're in Jerusalem, the road leads to the temple. The road leads to this place that Herod built. That's where people went when they went to Jerusalem. The roads led there. It's a slow rise to this place. It's a beautiful sight to see. And at the end of this journey, in which these things were laid across the ground for him, in which the chants of the people and the children had gone forth, he entered into this place that he had been going to, the very place that was to be known as the presence of Almighty God. And he entered that place with disgust. Disgust on what he saw there. Disgust at what he saw unfolding there. Such that he called it a den of thieves. Our text for today, den of robbers. Why did he cry out that way? Why was he so frustrated in what he saw, such that he did not hold his tongue, such that he made a scene, such that he overturned tables right in front of everybody? What he saw there was the commodification of religion unfolding before his very eyes. What he saw there was people being used for commercial gain. What he saw there was people being sold a bill of goods with the promise that with certain purchases they might obtain the forgiveness of their sins, that they might obtain the favor of God, that they might obtain something that could be had, again, with their own effort. And he was disgusted by how this place that was meant to be a place of prayer, which we'll talk about shortly, was being used in the wrong way. Using the church, as it were, as a form of selfish gain in which people are used as pawns. I want to unpack this a little bit more, because this does not mean in any way, shape, or form that, particularly in the Christian life, and the life that unfolds from these Jewish scriptures as well, that it does not mean that financial matters are unimportant, but that Jesus shies away from them. He talks about them more than anything in the scriptures. Everywhere the Apostle Paul went, for example, he was taking up a collection for the poor. His missionary endeavors were supported financially. He started churches. He organized them. He got them up and running, hoping that the very support that they had received from Jerusalem during that time could then begin going, first with the gifts of the planting churches, then gifts of the local churches themselves, that they could reach the communities in which they served. Jesus was very clear that giving in this way was a beautiful thing for the sake and the health of the body. And we take that seriously here. At this church, we do not want to commodify religion. We do not want to make people into objects for gain. We don't welcome newcomers here on the hopes that they pay our bills. This is meant to be, as Jesus called it, a house of prayer. Nor do we pressure anybody to give to anything to which they do not feel called. There are those here who give to shelters and who give to food banks. Others who give to the deacons and some to youth camps. Others to give to global missionaries and disaster relief agencies, some for food, some for water, some for outreach. It's important to make missionary opportunities known, just like the Apostle Paul would do, and join people in the joy of giving. And each here give as they are led to give when their heart is passionate about. So to please don't hear confuse, or in any church that you go to, confuse. The making known of an opportunity to give to a particular need as you are led, as the church always asking for money. That's not a fair statement at all. The church asking for money critique often happens when people are being used as objects for selfish gain. We're meant to give cheerfully and to what we're called to give. The more important question is, what are we giving to? The den of robbers that Jesus decries here are religious groups that buy and sell God. Faith is used as an opportunity to make a buck. There is no heart for people who are lost. There is no heart for the orphaned, no heart for the sick, no heart for the widows, no heart for people who are far from God. What you see here is people seeing a busy place to make some money. There's no connection between the leadership and the people they serve. As they realize the financial empire that is possible, the notoriety that might be gained, and the popularity that people crave, Jesus is right to attack this and to say that this is wrong. The text that Jesus quotes about the house of prayer is one that comes from Isaiah 56. And it describes the heart of God for the inclusion of the foreigner, the outcast, in the midst of the house of worship. It decries the leadership of the church who has no understanding. They have all turned their own way for their own gain, one and for all. People who have known in that temple court, Isaiah 56, would know that Jesus was calling them on the carpet. Because they were looking at, you imagine the temple courts area, there's the main place where the chief priests would go in. There was the court of the male Jewish people, then there was the court of the women, and outside was the court of the Gentiles. And that's where the buying and the selling unfolded. And they were welcoming people throughout the world, the outsiders, the foreigners, into their midst, but they couldn't come in. They could just buy and sell there. They were there to make a buck. They were there to use religion and commodifying people in the process. Leaders existing for themselves, taking money for themselves. That's an awful thing. Be like a church saying, we don't want anybody new around here. We just want it the way it is. Don't let the outsiders in. It's not who we were meant to be. Now, I've joked, interestingly, along the way about, you know, if you guys want to, you could buy me a private plane for ministry. As fate happens this week, there was a popular preacher who is believing on God for 200,000 people to give $300 to help him buy a new plane for $65 million. People that it doesn't even know wanting to give money for the sake of the gospel. Now, I know no one listens to my sermons online globally, but it's being taped, and so why not? Critiques should be not mean, but there's a thing called an internet in which you can go on and book a flight to anywhere in the world for a cheap price. I recommend that to that person. and use the rest of the money for something else. Maybe encourage people to serve in their communities and support their churches, to support people who are in need. And this person can just buy a ticket. It's a really easy thing to do. And the beautiful thing that Jesus does in the midst of this text, when he decries the commodification of people for religious purposes and financial gain, is that a wonderful, unique opportunity opens up when children come into the scene in the temple. And they start shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And it makes the leaders of the religious people indignant, the text says. Do you hear what they're saying to you? And Jesus says, yes. And he quotes them Psalm 8 from the lips of children and infants. "You, Lord, have called forth your praise." In the midst of this space, in which the outsider was just being used for money gain, Jesus looks at these people and says, "Listen to the voice of children." Because they get it. They are looking at the one who has come to save them. They are looking to the one who points them back to the scriptures that they should have known all along. That they had taken this place that was meant for the Lord, a place of prayer for all the nations to come in. And it is no secret that on the day in which he was killed, the curtain temple was torn in two, dividing that space of the presence of God, going past all these courts, from the chief priests to the religious males to the religious females to the court of Gentiles. It meant as a symbol to say, this is a house of prayer for the world to worship the one who had laid down his life for them. Are we a house of prayer? It's the question of the text that we must ask. Are we a place that commodifies people? Or are we a place in which people come and pray and are pointed to Christ? Are we a place where selfish gain is pursued? Or are we a place that points people to opportunities to serve and to give as you are led? I think that we are, in most ways, despite our fallenness, a house of prayer. And I want to close on this piece to look at who we are. It's easy to justify oneself by pointing to what we're not. It's easy to say we like a certain place because at least it's not like something else. And that's not a good enough reason to really be a part of anything. At the end of the day, it's really not all the things that you're not. It's really who you are, what you value most, what you would give your life to that matters. And I don't think that we are a den of thieves. I think we are a house of prayer. I think we look at things in this way very seriously. When I hear people inviting others to this church, they don't use commercial language to describe it. They don't say things like, "We've got a really hip and cool pastor here." Said no one ever at this church. "What's your pastor doing today?" "He's reading theological German and visiting the hospital." That's really hip. No, in an outside evaluation of our congregation by a consultant, and they asked, you know, who did they think we are, what this church values, they said that they value that our church was biblically based, a loving family of faith, a unique congregation. Evaluated in relationships more than programs. Not that we don't have things to be a part of, but the people that make this the church that it is matters more. Biblically based, desiring to follow Christ. And I spent some 14 days doing desserts in homes describing the vision of our church and the road ahead, and I got to hear some things. And here's what I said, what I heard. Some of you said, this is a church where grandparents, parents, and grandkids are all in the same room, together in the same place, not demographically targeted as a house of prayer. Others said, it's a church where I could get to my, before I could get to my seat when I walked in, I was accosted. Yeah, they used that word, accosted by people, asking, where are you from? Welcome to our church. What are your kids' names? This often happens after visiting many other places without a welcome or a hello. It's a church where people sit together long after the service is over, around tables to hear about each other's lives and eat. That's kind of a big deal. It's a house of prayer. It's a church where in the midst of bypass surgery or medical conditions or devastating life circumstances or cancer treatment or the death of a loved one or a spouse, where a meal is brought to your home, prayers are said by people far more than just the pastor. It's a house of prayer. And it's a church that has supported missions for years, recently supporting some of our own. On a church mission trip to Guatemala, a few individual missionary endeavors recently, and more to come. Cares about the global church. Takes seriously about who we give to and support. I love being part of a church that cares about that. It's not just about our communities, it's about the world. The foreigner to come in to the house of prayer. It's a church that financially supports a demographic that has no financial capacity at all. And the more we get, the more we pay. It's the youth. Many of whom come here new to the faith, particularly in youth groups or homes, are broken and struggles to say the least. The more it grows, the more we support it. People pay more attention to my children's messages than my sermons. I know what that says. Watching the faces of children, hearing the story of God. I think we take seriously what Jesus says in that temple court that day. Listen to the voices of the children. They're here. They're loved. They have beautiful things to teach us. They're annoying. Yes, they are. I'm a father. I can say this out loud. But no one complains. We're house of prayer. And financially, we're more Dutch than the Dutch. We take dollars seriously. Gifts given. We don't do all things right or well here. We do make decisions we have to learn from. Sometimes our timing is off. Sometimes the cylinders aren't firing all at once when we sputter. Sin is still a war we wrestle with. But I don't sit with a leadership that's self-centered and focused, refusing to support people in need or taking steps of faith to address real needs and goals. I don't think we're a den of robbers here. I just don't. God is here, He is in our midst, and He is leading us. And God is not finished with us yet. We have much more to do. We are entering into, yes, the last stages of a capital campaign to expand here. We have some exciting things to share with you today. It would be the fourth building project in 102 years. So as the saying goes, every 25 years, we're always asking for money. Slow down. But I want to be absolutely clear. We'll say more about it later. We do need to expand. But not because we want to be somebody else. Not because we want to be known and famous. Not because we idolize some other church that's bigger and more known. And not because we're spoiled and we just want bigger and newer stuff. Our teachers and our youth directors, musicians and our congregation, we've endured cramped quarters for years without complaining. And it's not because anybody here gains anything in a personal, selfish way. What we are doing, none of us can take with us. And when you think about it, we're sitting here in a space built in 1958 by people most have actually gone to be with the Lord. This is for the church family now and for future generations. They did so with joy, and we want to do so as well. We want to continue to be who we were called to be, a house of prayer to Jesus Christ, a family of faith that walks this road together, who listens to the voice of the children, that from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. May we listen to his voice. May we take seriously that he is the one to whom we are called to follow. And that all that we do is meant to glorify him above all else. Let's continue to be the house of prayer we were called to be. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these people. We thank you for this plot of land that has been set aside to worship you. Lord, help us to continue to be a church that is a house of prayer, that welcomes in the foreigner, that welcomes in the outcast, that welcomes in the non-believer, who brings them in knowing that they will be changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Redemption requires repentance. But repentance is possible only when hospitality and compassion is given first. When they see the love of God poured out by others, they can see then the glory of the cross shining in our lives to show us where we are to confess, where we are to bow the knee in brokenness, and where we are to place our faith and our trust. We thank you for this house of prayer. May you sustain it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand.